Good morning. Good morning. Did you know that it was a year ago, not exactly today, but like yesterday or tomorrow, but it was a year ago that we had our last gathering like this before we went on to shut down online only and all the craziness that the last year has had. This is the 1 year mark of this pandemic season that led us all over the place trying to figure out how to continue to be church for each other, how to continue to worship our God as one. And this morning, as we sing together, as we pray together, I want us to keep that in mind because we've walked through a lot this year. And there have been some awesome weeks and there have been some hard weeks. And in our world, we have celebrated and we have grieved. And yet, here we are this morning as a people of hope and a people of peace and even a people of joy, because our Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. And we are showing up again and again to worship him, to love him, to proclaim his goodness, his steadfastness, when everything else around us is shifting sand. Jesus is the same. Some of the songs we'll sing this morning are about praising his name in the hard times, praising his name with all creation. And a year after the beginning of this strange, hard season, we can join those praises and sing out his goodness as well. As we prepare our hearts for worship, just hear these two verses from Psalm 139, and might this be our prayer together. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Would you pray with me? Father God, this year, you have revealed to all of us so much about ourselves, about our need for community. You have revealed to all of us so much about you, who you are, how strong you are, how good you are. You have revealed so much to us about our world, how connected we are, how fragile we are. You have searched us, O God, and you have known us. And you have helped us know more of what's true and what's good. So, Lord, this morning, we extend the invitation to you again. Here's our hearts, Lord. Search them, know them, reveal to us the deepest parts of ourselves that need your touch. And could we love and trust you enough to let you in, even there? Because we have come to know that you are good and you are for us. And so, Lord, would your name be lifted high in this place? Would our worship together be a living picture of our love for you and our commitment to one another, our brothers and sisters? We're on this journey together, Jesus, and it's a journey of seeking your face. The journey of being your hands and your feet in this real part of our world. And so, God, do all these things in us and through us as we worship in this place. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, continue our journey with the Jesus stories in the Gospel of Luke, this morning starting in verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. Would you pray with me? Now, Father God, as we turn to your word, we do so because our hearts long need to hear from you. And we believe that this word is a gift from your heart to us, so your children might know our Father more and more. And so, Lord, with your Spirit's help, help us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. So you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you will help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever noticed how certain Jesus is all the time about who he is and what he's here for and where he's going? Always. They try to trap him. It never works. He always knows without any doubt that he is the Messiah, that he is God's Son, the chosen one, come to reveal to us just how much God loves us by laying down his life for us and then raising again to make a way for us to live with our God forever. He knows all the time. That's who he is. That's what he's for. No matter what curveballs are thrown at Jesus on any given day, and boy, did he get some curveballs. People trying to throw him off of cliffs. Possessed people following him and mocking him. Crowds demanding another sign from him. Disciples begging him not to die. The devil himself offering him all the kingdoms of the world. No matter what comes Jesus' way, he just remains steady and true. He just keeps on keeping on. No matter what's thrown at him, Jesus just stays faithful. He just keeps walking this path that the Father has set for him all the way until that moment when he can say, "It is finished. The work the Father gave me to do is done." Undistracted, undeterred, because he knows who he is. He knows what he's here for. And it turns out in our very own lives, when we too come to this place where we actually know who we are and what we're here for, we're less likely to get off of course with God as well. If you think about it, all those times we fall astray, it's because at least for a moment we've forgotten who we are and what we're here for. And so today, Jesus starts this long journey to Jerusalem. And he makes the choice. He starts it himself. And Jesus knows that Jerusalem must be his final destination. And he is resolved to get there, no matter what it takes. Luke starts the story today by saying Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. It's an unusual phrase, set his face. What is Luke getting at when he uses that? Why didn't he just say, "And Jesus went to Jerusalem"? Why did he say, "set his face"? What's that about? There's another passage in Scripture that Luke is pulling from that the Jewish folks who heard this would have thought of immediately. Isaiah chapter 50, verses 6 and 7 says this, "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I won't be put to shame." Isaiah 50, 700 years before Jesus arrived on the scene. The prophet Isaiah told of one who was going to come, who would be mocked and beaten, one whose wounds would somehow heal us. He told of this one who would know the pain before him, and he would choose to set his face and walk into that pain anyway. And he uses this image of flint. "I've turned my face like flint." What is that? Flint is this really, really strong stone. And it was used to strike against steel. And a spark would come. And that's how folks would start a fire. Flint hitting up against steel. Fire. Flint. It exists for opposition. The opposition's what brings the light. And so when the prophet Isaiah says he's going to set his face like flint, It means that there's this one who is fully expecting opposition, but is determined to move forward anyway, because he's fully committed to the path that's laid out before him. And so 700 years later, Jesus stands toward Jerusalem, sets his face in that direction. And right when Luke says it, those Jewish listeners hear it, sets his face toward the place of opposition. This is him. This is the one Isaiah told us about. This is the one who is ready to walk this faithful path for us, no matter what's going to come his way. This is the one who has come to save us, to bring us back to our God, knowing who he was, knowing that that is what he came for. Jesus set his face toward the cross. And from that moment on, there would be no turning back. There would be no other way. I wonder this morning, what would you say your face is set toward? Huh? What direction are you headed in that no one is going to talk you out of? And I really hope your answer is way bigger than retirement. That's boring. It's not even in the Bible. I wonder this morning, what is a commitment that you've got that there is no hardship that's going to take you away from that? Nothing. It's going to make you give up on it. I wonder this morning, what is your entire life focusing on? And what are you absolutely determined to be all about? I wonder this morning if your face is set toward anything in particular, or if we just kind of run around randomly, frantically, playing whack-a-mole with life. Whatever pops up, we hit it down, and we move on to the next thing. Just always getting ready for Fridays. That's not life, you guys. What is our face set toward? How are we living intentionally? What's that thing that we're like, no one's going to get me off course. I'm moving this way. This is the thing that my life is about. There was a real day in history that Jesus turned his face toward the cross, ready to give everything up to love us, to love you. Might this be a real day in history when we, his children, turn our faces toward him, ready to make everything our lives are about loving him right back. His is the only one that we can set our face toward with absolute confidence that he's not going to disappoint us and that we're not going to have looked the wrong way. His is the only face, the only one that we can be about and it be about the right thing. This day, may our faces turn to him. Determined to choose Jesus, whatever may come our way. Opposition, sure, it's life, it'll happen. We're determined to walk the Jesus path, faces to him this day. Just as soon as Jesus sets his face toward the cross, just as soon he's rejected in Samaria. And we talked about the Samaritans just a couple of weeks ago, and so we're not going to go into major depth about it again. But the Jews and the Samaritans, short thing, they're enemies. They don't like each other. Like big-time enemies. Similar to Israel and Palestine today. I mean, you're talking about years and years and years of both of these groups looking down upon each other. I know you are, but what am I? It's been going on for like hundreds of years here, and it's getting worse, and it's getting worse. They are fighting over religion. They're calling names. They're throwing stones. They hate each other. They don't hang out with each other. Jews, they avoided Samaria at all cost. They would go really long trips all the way around Samaritan territory just to avoid having to see them, having to touch them. They'd make them unclean. They just didn't want to be around them. They just flat didn't like them. Well, when Jesus shows up, it turns out that there's no such thing as people that he wants nothing to do with. And so he decides, rather than go around Samaria on his way to Jerusalem, he's going to go right through it, shoulder to shoulder with those people that his people had been avoiding. And his disciples, they go ahead of him and they're trying to find some place for their rabbi to stay. And they're knocking on doors and it just looks like they're refused left and right, locked door after locked door, full in after full in. Jesus got really used to the inn being full. They want nothing to do with Jesus or his people in this Samaritan village. No room here, Jesus, no room here. Move on, y'all. Go somewhere else. The Savior, he's just resolved that he is on the path to lay his life down for the Samaritans. And he has refused even a mat to lay his head down on beside them. Rejected on his way to the cross for them. We know what rejection feels like, right? Ask a group of 10 kids up here. Even the littlest ones already have their hands up. Rejection, it's part of the human experience. We know what it feels like. And I wonder, when is the last time that it happened to you? When's the last time you got that call? Thanks for your interest in us, but we're moving in another direction. In other words, but we're not interested in you. When's the last time you found out that you weren't invited to the party? When's the last time the date ended with, really, it's not you, it's me? When's the last time that you needed someone to welcome you in and all you found was locked door, locked door, locked door? When's the last time you realized that someone unfriended you? On social media, or worse, in real life. And what did you do with that? What did you do with that? Actually, try to think about it. The last time you knew rejection, even if it felt small, what did you do with that? Did you secretly hope that that employer who passed on you would hire a dud in your place? And they would all regret it? Did you throw your own party and leave those ones who forgot about you off the list? Did you somehow stalk that old date and find satisfaction each time another one of their relationships ended badly? Like, better them than me? Did you somehow secretly hope that those who hurt you might get hurt too? Maybe not really bad, just a little bit bad. It's the natural human response. And we're in church, and God's here, and he knows, so we can just admit it. Yeah, I kind of wished that last time. They hurt us, let's hurt them back. They made us feel bad, let's show them what it's like to feel bad. James and John, they are mad about this Samaritan village rejecting Jesus. I mean, this is the guy that they have left everything to follow. And so for this village to reject Jesus is also for them to reject the followers of Jesus. They're making a mockery of John and James's life decisions, and these guys aren't about that. And so James and John, they have this idea. And Jesus had nicknamed them before this the Sons of Thunder. And we see in their brilliant idea a little bit of why. They say, Jesus, these people, they're mean. They won't give us a bed. How about, Jesus, do you want us to just call down some fire from heaven and incinerate the entire village? That'll show them. That'll show them they did us wrong. The Sons of Thunder, because they couldn't get a place to sleep. They're seeking permission from the Prince of Peace to incite nothing less than a first century drone attack on their enemies. Because they didn't get a bed. Just burn them up. Blow them up. They were mean to us. They hurt us. Let's make them hurt back and let's make it worse. We hear it and we think it's crazy. We laugh at their request. James and John, Sons of Thunder. How ridiculous. You know what's even crazier than the fact that James and John found this request reasonable? You know what's even crazier? It's that they're pulling this idea out of Scripture. They didn't just make it up themselves. The other ancient authorities in this same passage, they add to the end of verse 54, as Elijah did. Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy our enemies like Elijah did? Like the Bible says we can do? Are you getting this? What they're talking about is that story from 1 Kings 18, when the prophet Elijah is in a showdown with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. If you remember this story, VBS kids, they know it's a great VBS story. The Lord sends down fire from heaven to ignite Elijah's altar and to show everyone that he is the one true God. And then after this great spectacle, when fire comes down from heaven, Elijah demands that all the prophets of Baal be gathered together, and he has them all killed. Almost 1,000 of them. Slaughtered right there on the mountain in Elijah's presence that day. It's in the Bible. Jesus, can we use that story as proof now that God would be behind us calling down some fire and killing off these enemies too? Aren't you glad that God doesn't let us use his word like that? Anytime that we just get ticked off, we just pick up a verse to our liking. Say, God, we're going to use that one. The person in Safeway cuts us off in line. God, send some fire right there, like Elijah did. Better off, send some bears to maul them. That happens in the Bible, too, to poor little teenagers laughing at Elisha for being bald. He sends bears to maul them. If it worked for Elisha, why not for me? Send fire, send bears. Show that mean person that they did me wrong. Aren't you glad that God knows better than to let us use his word like that? Problem is, we try anyway. If the Bible worked like that, what do you give the human race? 5 minutes? Is that being generous? We'd have everybody burned up. Just like that, because we are humans and humans tend to be just a little bit irrational when we feel rejection. Just a little bit. What's the bigger truth here? How does this story help us with all the rest of the Bible and all of those other stories where it does seem that God condones violence? This is the big question, right? This is the big question. I get asked this question a ton by Christians. Get ready, Will. Going into ministry, especially chaplaincy, get ready. This is the big question. What do we do with all those other passages where God does seem to condone violence? You know who I get this question from even more than Christians? Folks who aren't. Who know that this stuff is in our story and we pretend like it's not. Or we just give half-hearted answers. We don't do the hard work of trying to figure out what do we do with this stuff. How does this story in Luke chapter 9 today help us engage our hearts in those hard places? And just as importantly, how does it help us engage our neighbors who have all but written this whole thing off? Because they know those Elijah stories where 1,000 guys are left dead on the mountain. How do we do that? We read the whole story. You see, it's this very same chapter, Luke chapter 9, just a little bit before, when James and John joined Jesus and Peter on that mountain. This was our online church service just a few weeks ago. It's on that mountain where Jesus is transfigured. Remember this. And he's glowing white before them, showing the fullness of his majesty of who he is. And he's standing there with two people. Do you remember who he's up there with? Moses and Elijah. Elijah. And do you remember what happened at the end of this holy gathering? Two of them disappear. Do you remember who disappears? Moses and Elijah. One person remains on that mountain besides the disciples. Remember who remains? Jesus. That's always the right church answer. Jesus. Unless it's Elijah. And the Father speaks from heaven in this moment, and he says over them, "This is my Son, the chosen one. Listen to him." The Father has just said, moments before this exchange with the sons of thunder, and they were there for it, he has just said, "The ways of my Son are greater even than the ways of Moses and Elijah." He's the fulfillment of all these guys were pointing towards. He's the complete package. James and John, in their moment of rejection, they're so quick to call back Elijah. And they forget that last thing from the Father. "This is my Son. Listen to him. He is what remains." Jesus, can we call down an aerial attack on our enemies? Because Elijah did. His response, "No way. No way." And not only that, Jesus rebukes James and John. Notice who he doesn't rebuke in this story. Jesus never rebukes the Samaritans, the ones who didn't give him a bed. He's over it. Jesus is over that rejection as soon as it comes. It's part of life. We will be rejected. When Jesus was 1 year old, there was a king trying to kill him. He can get over there being no bed for the night. He is over it. We can get over rejection too. And not everyone is going to think that we're the best thing since sliced bread. And that's okay. It's okay. We don't have to be everyone's favorite. Remember, Jesus, he knows who he is, and he knows where he's going, and he knows what he's here for. And so he simply doesn't need everyone's approval or everyone's best friend status to keep on keeping on what he's all about. He lets the Samaritan's rejection just roll right off of him. He's got better things to do. He's got places to go, people to save. But his disciples, the ones who have seen his heart enough to know better, that's who he calls out and rebukes. That's who. Send down fire and kill them because they didn't offer us a room? Are you serious, James? For real, John? That's not the way we're going to do things around here. No way. Listen to me. He says, "I am living in front of your eyes a new way. Turn your face toward me and be about this new way. Turn your face toward me and be about this new way." What does this mean? What does this mean? What this means is that all the hard, messy, bloody parts of the Bible have to be read through Jesus. He is the visible image of the invisible God. His ways show us the way. You see, my friends, this is so important. This is so important. And I almost didn't say it, but I just kept putting it back in because this is so important and it might make you a bit uncomfortable. But we have got to get this if we are going to reflect our Jesus faithfully in this world where there is so much tension today and there is so much misuse of God's word today. This is so important. So many people around us wanting to call down fire and just do away with folks who think or act differently. So many people using God's word to make them arrogant and mean. If God's word is making you arrogant, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. Hear this. This is important. Just because something is biblical doesn't necessarily mean it is Christ-like. Just because something is biblical doesn't necessarily mean it is Christ-like. Some of you are like, "I'm leaving, going to a different church. That's too radical." No, it's not. Stick with me. We believe this. Trust me. Did you know that people have used the Bible, verses, stories, to grant permission for slavery and the Holocaust and women being subservient and countless wars and the death penalty. People have used the Bible for that. Did you know that we can find in these pages and these verses a story about anything that we want to justify? And we can call it biblical because it's in these pages. God's word, it's right here, so I can do it. We can set our very own agendas for who we want to win and who we want to lose. And for what we want to bless and what we want to curse. And we can easily find a verse or two to baptize our agendas with. And now we've got Google to help us. You can do it in 5 seconds. Google, give me a verse about how I can kill my enemies. Here you go. Elijah did it. Me too. That's just what I needed. We can do that. It's easy. It's easy. And in so doing, we might tell people we're just being biblical. And we might look the furthest thing from Jesus that there is. Because you see, sometimes the Bible is showing us more about us, human nature, and how messy it gets when we go our own way with our own agendas in the name of God to do what we want to do anyway. The way, the only way, to faithfully read the Bible, all of it, especially the messiest parts of it, is through the lens of Jesus Christ alone. Moses and Elijah, they faded away on that mountain, and God the Father said, "This is my son. Listen to him. What he says goes, and what he does, now that's how it should be. How he is," God said, "that's how I am, because he is I am." Jesus shows us the heart of the Father, the visible image of the invisible God. If he wouldn't do it, and if he didn't do it, and if he rebuked them for even thinking about it, kill off our enemies, that's crazy, then we'd better think twice. Who would Jesus shower bombs down on? Who would Jesus tear down with gossip? Who would Jesus get a kick out of seeing fall on their face? Who would Jesus say to lethally inject? If he wouldn't do it, we'd better think twice about it too. He's how we read the Bible. When asked if violence toward the rejectors was the way, Jesus said, "No way." When asked to kill off some enemies, Jesus said, "I've got a better way. I will move to Jerusalem and I will be killed so my enemies might have a fighting chance at actually being my friends." That's not what James and John wanted. And later on, the night that Jesus is arrested by a mob, Peter lifts up his sword and he strikes off the ear of a Roman soldier. Do you remember what Jesus does? He tells Peter to put his sword away and he heals that soldier's ear. And he declares in that moment that his kingdom is coming by another way. It's coming by a cross, not by a sword. When Jesus disarmed Peter, Jesus disarmed all of his followers. We are as Peter. A new way, a non-violent, non-vengeful, non-having to have the last word kind of way. The Jesus way. Do we want to see healing in our broken, violent world? I know you are, but what am I is not going to get us there. Only the Jesus way will get us there. And when the Jesus way comes head to head with the Bible way, guess what? The Jesus way wins. Because Jesus is Lord. This is going to sound strange to you, but maybe it needs to. The Bible is not Lord. The Bible is a sacred and holy gift that I esteem as high as I can. It reveals the heart of our Lord to us. But the Bible is not Lord. And to say so is idolatry. If the Bible was gone tomorrow, guess what wouldn't be gone tomorrow? Jesus. Because Jesus is Lord. And his way gets the final say. Moses and Elijah and all the prophets and all the law, they point us to him. But when their ways don't look like him, God says, "This is my son. Listen to him. Do as he does." Jesus turned his face toward Jerusalem. And he was rejected about 30 seconds later. And his disciples felt the pain of rejection too. The Bible says we can put them in their place, Jesus. The Bible says we can make them hurt, Jesus, because they hurt us. The Savior's response, guys, time for a better way. For 2,000 years now, it has been time for a better way. So why do Jesus' people still want the old way so badly? Let's just make those who hurt us hurt more. Why do we like that way? And quick, give me a Bible verse to justify it. Why do we still want that? When we know that the secret to everyone's healing is not that, but it's this Jesus way. Face set on Jesus. Laying our agendas down. Our egos down. Our fear down. Because isn't it usually just fear that makes us mean? Laying our hatred down. Laying our lives down so our enemies might live. It is still time for a better way. And maybe, maybe one of these days, we will dare to take Jesus seriously when he shows us the better way. Lord Jesus, you've laid it before us clear as day. I don't think we have any more questions. We get it. Help us choose it, oh God. This world's so divided. People are so mean to each other. Oh, we don't need to join that chorus. The end of that chorus, everyone loses. Everyone feels lousy. Everyone's bruised and beaten. Oh, could we sing the chorus of grace and kindness and sacrifice and humility, the Jesus way. We see it, Jesus. Help me. Help us choose it. Amen.